The scripture this morning is Exodus chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 8, verse 10, 13, and 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. May we add the blessings to the reading of God's word.
We believe. It's a beautiful song, but let me ask you, do you remember when you first believed in God? And just to be really clear, I'm not really asking when you first accepted the idea that there's a God. I mean, after all, I'd imagine that most of us here today probably grew up in homes where at least the idea of God was kind of a given. What I'm getting at is when did you first begin to sense for yourself that there's a someone, a being of love and power, of beauty and holiness, who wants to know you and be known by you, and who therefore reaches out and makes a claim on your heart and your life? I think I've mentioned once or twice over the years that my earliest memories of believing in God come from Christmas Eve services at the church that my family and I attended back when I was in grade school. Like most churches, we had a Christmas Eve candlelight service, and because my dad was a classically trained singer who had a powerful set of pipes, during that candlelight service, he'd stand back up in the balcony where nobody could sing him, and as the candles glowed, he sang, "O Holy Night." And as that soft light and his voice filled the sanctuary, I remember that my young heart started to want to know this God who called us to fall on our knees and hear the angel voices. And while I've learned a lot about God and I've experienced God in different ways since then, I don't know if I've ever really believed any better than I did when I first felt that presence and thought, "Lord, whoever you are, I want to know you." So how did believing begin for you? Was it at a church service because the choir sang or the preacher spoke in a way that made an impression? Were you reading the Bible or saying a prayer when suddenly truth clicked and the reality of God's presence and power came alive in a whole new way? Were you looking at the mountains or the ocean or maybe a newborn child and you found yourself thinking, "There's got to be somebody who made the world this good"? Or perhaps were you hurting? Somebody you love had died, or something was said that wounded you deeply, and yet even in your pain, you realized that you were being held by everlasting arms. In the end, I think God's ways of awakening us to who He is are as diverse and as unique as we are. So do you remember when you first believed in God the Father Almighty? This is week two in our back-to-school sermon series, The Heart of Faith. And as we've already said, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed to see what it can teach us, not only about the beliefs and the doctrines that comprise the core of Christianity, but also about the story in which we've been invited to live and to which we've been called to give our lives. And this week, we're examining the first statement of the Creed, which for many of us probably seems so obvious that we hardly even need to say it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But you know, I feel compelled to tell you that this message about that statement in the Creed has proven to be unusually hard for me to write. In fact, by the time that I left church last Wednesday afternoon, I'd written about 3/4 of a different sermon based on an entirely different passage of Scripture. But after a sleepless night when various versions of that sermon kept running through my head, I decided that I needed to change things up a bit. And the reason, I think, for my sense of dis-ease is that most of us, myself included, do feel so comfortable saying that we believe in God the Father Almighty. Most of us, I'm going to guess, have heard so many preachers and we've been a part of so many Bible studies that somehow we feel like we're at least a little bit qualified to talk about who God is and how he works and how we're meant to understand what he's up to in the world. But as I lay in bed on Wednesday night wishing I could get to sleep, I was reminded of some words by Annie Dillard, the American poet and author. And she says, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so casually invoke?" Or she continues, "As I suspect, does no one really believe a word of it?" And the churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets and mixing up a batch of TNT to blow up a Sunday morning. It's madness to be wearing ladies' hats and men's suits to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should pass out life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. And as I thought about those words, I was reminded of the passage that we read this morning. There's Moses, tending his sheep in the wilderness, minding his own business, when suddenly his life gets turned upside down by a God that he didn't even know existed. And even their initial exchange reveals some important things about who this God is. As some theologians have put it, he is the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the mystery before whom we tremble in fear and to whom we feel irresistibly attracted. "Don't come any closer," God says. "And take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And when Moses listens to what God has to say, he discovers that this awesome presence cares about people and wants to bless them. "I have indeed seen the misery of my people," the Lord declares, "and I'm concerned about their suffering, and so I've come down to rescue them and to bring them into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Of course, in a certain sense, that must have sounded pretty good to Moses. I mean, after all, who wouldn't want a holy and powerful God who feels compassion for oppressed people? But here's the twist. Because he cares, and because he's holy, this God makes a claim on people's lives. "So go now," he says to Moses. "I'm sending you to bring my people out." And when Moses asks, well, who is this? So I can tell people who'd issue such promises and make such demands, all he gets is, "I am who I am." That's what you can tell people. "I am has sent me to you." And here's the thing. If we claim that we believe in God the Father Almighty, then what we're saying is that this same holy God still cares about people and wants to bless them, and that he's still making claims on your life and on mine. And so what I want to do this morning is to take each part of that creed's opening sentence and invite us to think about what a challenging thing it is to say and to mean that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Now, before we do that, however, I do want to mention just a few things that I wish we had time to talk about a whole lot more this morning. If you were here last week, you might remember hearing me say that one of the gifts that I think the Creed gives to us is that it offers an invitation into deeper study and deeper believing. And in just the opening line of the Creed, I think there are at least three things, and probably a whole lot more, that would be worthy of our time and attention. For example, I wish that we could talk about the proofs for God's existence. As I've already said, I suspect that a lot of us probably grew up in an environment where believing that God is was about as easy as believing that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. But obviously, there are plenty of folks in our world who have a hard time believing something like that. Maybe they look at all the pain and suffering in the world and they wonder, if there is a God, why does he let it all happen? Or perhaps they hear what people who do believe have to say and what they say about the way that the Bible talks about what God has done. And these folks wrestle with the way that science sometimes seems to fly in the face of those claims. Or maybe they've had a bad experience with believers, or maybe they're just skeptical by nature, but for whatever reason, they don't believe that God is. And if we do believe that, well, then certainly we've got at least some responsibility to convince them otherwise. And that's why, for as long as there have been believers, there have been thinkers and theologians who've tried to offer proofs that God exists. And in more recent times, even scientists have identified what they call the anthropological principle, which is the idea that the universe seems to have been intelligently and precisely designed in just the right way to make it possible for beings like us to exist. And I want you to know there's a lot of value in studying things like that. I mean, after all, if we can help people understand that there's a reason to believe that God exists, it just might help them see that the leap of faith doesn't have to be a blind leap. And yet I hope that we'll never forget that it still is a leap. As the book of Hebrews says, faith or believing is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see. In the end, we can't really prove to other people that God exists. We can really only bear witness to that someone who we've seen at work in the world and in our own lives. In addition, I wish that we could talk about the challenge of Father language in the Creed. Unfortunately, there are too many people in the world for whom believing in God the Father is more of a hindrance than a help. Maybe their father was distant or abusive or even abandoned them when they were young. And so it's worth learning about the fact that even though father language is at the heart of the way that the Bible talks about God, it's still metaphorical language rather than literal language. God isn't the Father in the sense that he's a man, or that his relationship to us is limited by the same shortcomings that sometimes characterize our interactions with our human fathers. Instead, his fatherhood shows us what human fatherhood ought to be. Believing in God the Father reveals the love and patience and faithfulness that should be a part of all of our most important relationships. And besides, if thinking about God as the Father is kind of hard for you, it might be good to know that the Bible also describes God with a lot of motherly images. And on top of that, if you want to know what it really means to call God the Father, what you really need to do is think about Jesus, who told us that if anyone has seen me, they've seen the Father. And finally, I wish that we had time to discuss the debates about what it means to call God the creator of heaven and earth. Now, as I think you're aware, there's a fairly strong tradition among us Baptists of telling folks that if the Bible says it, we believe it, and that settles it. And as a result, there are plenty of preachers and teachers who will tell you that unless you believe in a literal 7-day, 24-hour-a-day creation like the one we find in Genesis chapter 1, then not only do you not believe the Bible, but you might not even believe in God at all. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of wish that we didn't put it that way. I mean, after all, it's hard to be completely literal about Genesis chapter 1 when the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, which marked the transition between those 24-hour days, doesn't even happen until day 4 of the creative process. What's more, if you study the scriptures in the context of ancient history and literature, there are some good reasons to believe that the author of Genesis wasn't even trying to explain how God created in a modern scientific sense. Instead, he was telling us why God created and how we fit into God's purposes for the world and how the Bible's vision of what it's all about is so different from the visions of other cultures that existed at that time. Then too, as a former college minister, I've seen too many young people who did believe in God, who loved him and trusted him and wanted to serve him. But when their preacher told them that if you're going to believe in God, then you can't accept science, well, you know, they just couldn't do that. And so they kind of wandered away from faith. But you know, maybe most of all, I wish we didn't put it that way, because I've known too many people, myself included, who find it awfully easy to say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, but who struggle at times to live like we mean what we say. And so in the few minutes we've got left, I want to suggest a few ways that believing the creed continues to make some claims on our lives. We'll start with the statement, I believe in God. And I want to say that if we believe that with our lives and not just with our heads, it commits us to a fundamental posture toward everything else. This is not the same as saying that I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. That statement might be true, and we might genuinely believe it, and yet, I doubt that it really matters a whole lot in terms of what we do when we get up in the morning. But you know what? If we believe in God, then we are betting our lives on the notion that at the center of every moment of every day, there is a someone. Not a void, and not a bang, and not a force, but a person of inconceivable power and wisdom and love, and therefore it becomes our heart's desire to know and trust and obey that someone. And naturally, I'm sure that most of us would say, oh yeah, I believe in that God. I trust in that someone. But you know, Martin Luther, the preacher of the Reformation, once said, whatever your heart clings to is really your God. And I don't know about you, but I find it way too easy to cling to all kinds of things. I cling to my position as your pastor. I cling to the opinion that you and other people have about me. I cling to relationships with my family and friends, and I cling to the money that lets me buy food and clothes and all the other stuff that the world says I ought to have. And I want to be clear that none of those things are necessarily bad. They are good gifts that are given to us by the hand of God until we start to confuse the gifts with the giver of the gifts. And then, well, then I have to ask, what do I really cling to? What gives my life purpose and meaning? And what do I hold on to for security and comfort and hope? And I'm going to guess that I'm not the only one who probably needs to ask those questions. So what do you believe? And do you believe in God? Of course, let me rush to add that the creed, I should say, invites us not to believe in just any God. It calls us to believe in God the Father, which means that it calls us to trust in the God who's revealed himself supremely in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I hope you realize, said that there's a certain kind of life that the Father desires. A life of love instead of hate, a life of humility instead of pride, a life of serving others rather than focusing on ourselves, and a life of forgiving others as we've been forgiven. And maybe most of all, a life that's lived in those ways, not in the hope that somehow we can earn the Father's love, but that's lived in those ways because we're so grateful for the fact that we've already received the Father's love. Too often, I think, we're tempted to think about God as an angry Father, as though he's a demanding boss or a harsh judge who's just sitting up there in heaven watching us and waiting for us to mess up so that he can punish us or complicate our lives in some way. But as Jesus reminded us in one of his most famous stories, the Father, even when we're no longer worthy to be called his children, sees us when we're a long way off and has compassion on us and runs out to meet us. As the Apostle Paul put it, the Spirit that you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. And so we can believe and trust and live like God is for us rather than against us. Moving on, of course, the Creed invites us to believe in God the Father Almighty. And I see at least two ways that that might make a claim on our lives. For starters, it reminds us of what isn't almighty. It teaches us that as powerful as evil and hatred, governments and corporations, suffering and death may look sometimes, nothing can ultimately thwart the will of the one who holds real power. Of course, it probably ought to remind us that real power isn't built on who has the most guns or tanks or money or votes. The power of the Lord God Almighty gets revealed in a cross, and that it invites us to take up our cross and follow. But then too, since we believe in God the Father Almighty, I think that the Creed urges us to become people of prayer. It offers the assurance not only that God cares about our pain and the brokenness of the world around us, but also that he's capable of doing something about it. As the Apostle Paul says, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. And so we bring him our needs, trusting that he loves us in the midst of them and that he wants to do something about them. And finally, the Creed invites us to believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And as I've already said, I'm not sure that believing in God as the Creator means that we have to sign on to any particular view about how God created. But at the very least, I think that it compels us to live as people who understand that all of creation is His. Every mountain and hill, every ocean and stream, every creature and person, including you and me. And therefore, all creation is meant to serve his purpose and his glory rather than our own. Now, naturally, that implies, I think, that we need to be good stewards of creation. And unfortunately, that probably won't put an end to all the debates that we have about how we should use the resources that God has called us to tend and care for. But to me, it certainly ought to tell us, at the very least, that when it comes to driving God's creatures to extinction or endangering God's people through what we throw into the air, what's convenient and what's profitable should never be given the last word. In a similar way, believing in God the Creator means that we need to be good stewards of our own lives. In the end, after all, they're not really our lives. It's not our time. It's not our talent. It's not our money. It all belongs to Him. And so how we use those things reveals an awful lot about to whom we really believe those things belong. And last but not least, saying that we believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, means that we need to be worshipers. If there is a God, and I believe with all my heart that there is, and if He made us and loves us and saves us and blesses us and makes us a family and offers us hope, then how can we not praise Him and thank Him and offer Him our lives? And when we do that, please bear in mind that it's not just us who's worshiping. We're only adding our voices to the unending song of praise that angels and archangels and creation itself offer to God as they throw themselves at His feet and sing in the words of Revelation, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive power and honor and glory, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." This is the God in whom we believe. And will our souls well up with an alleluia?
Sky to close the day. I wade the surf where dolphins play. The taste of salt, the dance of waves, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. A lightning flash, my pounding heart, my breaching whale, a shooting star. Give testimony that You are, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty words. There is no language where You can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Cratered moon and sparrow's wings, oh, thunder's boom and Saturn's rings. Unveil our Father as You sing, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works. There is no language where You can't be heard. Your song of life within my wrist, a fallen snow, a rising mist. There is no higher praise than this, and my soul wells up, and my soul wells up, yes, my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise Him, all His mighty works. There is no language where You can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth.
Sometimes I feel like we get so busy doing our stuff that we just walk right by the God who created all that beauty. And of course, the God who then demonstrated his love by sending his son for us. And I hope that at least in a tiny way today, we've been reminded that he is a good, good father, and one into whose hands we can place our lives. May we pray as we're dismissed. Our gracious God, thank you for the chance to bow our hearts before you. I know that everybody in here believes that you are the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I just pray that you will so fill us with love for you and for each other, and that you'll help us to trust so much in the presence of your Spirit in our lives that we're able to live like that's true, so that others can come to know what an incredible Father you really are. Lord, please go with us as we seek to do that this week. And now may the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. And go in peace.